Good morning. How are we doing? Good, good. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue on in this series that we so creatively titled 1 Peter. It's going to be good. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I see some Philadelphia Eagles and, oh yeah, some Kansas City Chiefs. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do you like that. Sorry, Bill. I know you're out there somewhere. Oh, the Chiefs. Okay. All right. Praise God. Praise God for church and that we can come, we can worship, we can open the word together. It's going to be great. And then we get to eat good food and spend time with friends. So I spent probably an hour yesterday trying to come up with a hook to this thing. I don't know if you know what a hook is. It's at the beginning of a talk or a speech. My mom was an English teacher. You need to grab them in the first couple minutes. And so I don't have any form of a hook, but I believe that God's word is enough, right? Like, it will grab us. It's good. So we're going to just dive in, skip any, like, funny story or anything like that. We're going to begin with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's going to be on the giant floating screens behind us as well. We're going to jump right in. Let's read this together. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then in verse 8 it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen. Amen. We're going to look at this verse, basically go phrase by phrase all the way through, very similar to how Katie did last week, but the difference is she had two verses and I have six, so it's going to be a little easier for me. But really, if I was to give a thesis statement to this whole thing, maybe more than one sentence, but it is, I'm not trying to like give you a three-step process on how to better pray or how to better read your Bible. The hope really of this talk is to take a step back and just look at how awesome God is. Right? It's just to go, look at this living hope. Look at the way he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we have this imperishable inheritance on the other side of eternity, therefore we can praise. Like, I want us to walk away going, oh my gosh, how awesome is God? Is God. So that's what we're going to do today. But before, could we just pray? Could we welcome the Holy Spirit yet one more time as we read the scriptures? Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. God, we ask that you would come and you would illuminate the scriptures, that you would speak, that you would challenge our hearts. I'm reminded that scripture says the word of the Lord is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces and divides joint and marrow and soul and spirit, and it reveals the intentions and the attitudes of the heart. And so, God, we just ask that your word would be active in this place today. And we don't need more podcasts and blogs and TED Talks. We need your word. We need not human thought, but we need you to speak to us. So this is all for you. It's in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to jump right into things. We're going to kind of go phrase by phrase. But as I've just read 1 Peter a little bit, I really do like Peter's writing style. It's just a whole lot better than Paul's, in my opinion. Paul was great. I love Paul. But Paul is so squirrely. Like, if you guys ever read Ephesians chapter 1, there's like 26 run-on sentences, random thoughts all over the place, but Peter feels really, really intentional to me in the way that he speaks. It really feels like building blocks. And I think what Peter is doing, he is laying the foundation, laying the groundwork for this entire book, and he's beginning with this concept of living hope. And so I really, right off the bat, I want to say, I think this, for the rest of this series, is the foundation that we have to have to understand anything more that Peter's going to say. Because he challenges husbands and wives, submitting to authority, how we can walk in holiness. But all of that is downstream of this one concept that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to get this. So we're going to lean in really hard to this idea. So we're going to go right at verse 3. We're going to read that again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So Peter begins with this idea of saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I just love. I love that Peter, being one of the apostles, you know, Jesus said to Peter, like, on you, on this rock, I will build my church. And so if there's anybody who could flex or show off, it would be Peter. And yet his response is to go, this is all for the person of Jesus. This whole letter, this whole idea is because of Jesus. And then he goes on and he says this. He makes a statement where he says, according to his great mercy. And that statement for me, it resonates deeper in me because we know Peter a little bit. Like Katie touched on this last week where Peter, like we can relate with him in his failures and we can celebrate with him in his victories because he's just a regular guy. Like he spoke when he shouldn't have spoken. Right? He responded when he should have responded. He should have been silent at times and he didn't, but I think we as humans, we could relate to that, where it's like, oh yeah, I shouldn't have said that. And so for Peter, who denied Christ three times right before the crucifixion, he gets up there and he says, how great is God's mercy? He's speaking from a place of revelation. It's not some distant idea. He himself knew and understand how great God's mercy was. This also leads to what Katie talked on last week about the doctrine of the elect. It's this idea that we have a whole lot less to do in our salvation than we think. Like we all begin the story with like, I accepted Jesus on this day or this year, right? But what Katie was getting at and what Peter is getting at is it's always started with the mercy of God. It says in the Psalm chapter 40 that he picked us out of the miry clay. He set our feet on solid ground and he put a new song in our mouth. If you've accepted Jesus and you find yourself here this morning, every single one of us can relate to the idea that I was struggling, I was going my own way, walking my own path, and then Jesus, in his great mercy, stepped in and he pulled us out. So Peter is making this great statement of how vast is the mercy of God. It makes me think of this passage in Lamentations chapter 3. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I feel like whenever I read that passage, it just moves me so much that I'm so encouraged that God's mercy never comes to an end. That we can't out-sin God. We can't run away where he's like, you've reached the end of my mercy. No, instead he says, it never ends. And then Peter goes on and he says this statement about being born again. And this is it. This is so relevant to the Christian faith. It really, it goes all the way back to Jesus in John chapter 3. Jesus is meeting with this man named Nicodemus, and he's sharing this new gospel story. And Jesus sits down in verse 3, and he says this. He says, truly, truly, let me see if I can find it here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is the concept, this core to all of the Christian faith, that we have been given a new life through the person of Jesus. So my old life is dead and gone, and I cannot be held captive to my old life. And yet what he's also saying is I cannot walk in the same way that I once did. That when we are born again, alive to Christ, I can't live the same way that I once lived. Actually, like when you think of a water baptism is just the representation of what happened to us spiritually when we gave our life to Jesus. It's we are going under and the sin nature stays in the water and the new resurrection life comes out of the water. So I think the question that Peter is presenting to us this morning is, does your life look different than it did before you met Christ? Is your life today, does it look different? And I would hope for all of us, if you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years, I would hope that you respond in moments of anger or frustration or stress differently than you did 20 years ago, right? I would hope that the way we interact and the purpose that we give to our work looks different than it did 20 years ago. We should be on this upward trajectory of righteousness and holiness. Now, I'm not saying we need to have all of our stuff figured out if you gave your life to the Lord yesterday. That's not the case. We're all allowed to grow, but the question I want to ask is, have you been born again to a new life? Have you been born again to a new life? Because this is what the gospel declares. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. It's a new creation. Paul continues on in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Have you been crucified? Has your old self died and the new come? We must understand this idea of being born again. But then he didn't just allow our old life to die and then we can walk in whatever new life we want. He caused us to be born again unto something. And this is what Peter says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we were born again to a living hope. Hope is the belief and the expectation of something that we cannot see. Hope is the belief and the expectation of something that we cannot see. So to put the adjective living before the word hope, it means that the hope within us is alive. It breathes, it moves, it grows within us. It extends its reach. And this is the foundation of everything that we believe in the Christian church. Everything that we believe is on this one idea, that he is our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, we cannot separate the two. And I think this is where many of the world religions and the beliefs and the worldviews have gone so wrong, is they try to take hope and this idea and they separate it from the person of Jesus, and it cannot be done. Like, Jesus was not some archetype of love. It's not this moralism that if we just live well, we can experience hope. No, it is the person of Jesus who lived on this earth, walked, died, and rose again. And this is what Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is really the first Christian creed. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," as of the most important thing, of first importance, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." We cannot take away hope in Jesus. They are one and the same. And so we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul even goes on to say, he's like, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then we above everyone else are to be pitied above all. We're to be pitied. So it makes me think of Hebrews chapter 6, where it says that hope is an anchor for the soul. It's an anchor for the soul. So when we go through this life and the storms of life hit and the fires rage and all the different challenges that we experience, what hope is connected to the person of Jesus is it holds us steadfast in the storm so that we don't get thrown overboard, so that every idea and every challenge in this life doesn't wreck us to our core because we have attached ourselves to this living hope. Makes me think of C.S. Lewis's quote, which Austin has referenced a lot, but I think it's so good. He says, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." It cannot be moderately important. It's either we all need to be pitied above all, or it's of infinite worth, infinite importance. And so what Peter, I feel like, is challenging us in this moment is, if you were to inventory your life and you were to look at your relationship with Jesus, would you use the adjective living? Would you say, "My hope for Christ, it's alive"? Would you say it's of infinite importance, or would you say it looks more moderately important to you? Does your relationship with Jesus look moderately important? Because I think on these Sunday mornings, what's so fun about being in this house and being a part of this family is it feels alive to me. Like, I don't know, the Sunday morning, it just feels alive. People are singing and hugging and laughing, and there are kids running all over the place, and donuts and sprinkles everywhere. Like, I love someone, I don't know if you can see this, there are sprinkles on the stage. Some kid enjoyed a donut there, and I love it. It's like signs of life. There's vibrancy in the house. But if you removed the Sunday morning away and you stripped away to your own relationship with Jesus, would you describe the hope within you as alive? I think this is what Peter is challenging us in. Let's move on to verse 4. Peter says that we were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that Peter uses this word, to an inheritance, that we have this living hope to an inheritance, because I feel like the word inheritance actually captures a little bit of a larger picture of heaven than simply the word salvation. Because I think we use salvation a lot in the church, and I think we should. I think it's the most beautiful thing, that we are saved through faith by grace alone. Praise God. Right? But inheritance, it actually speaks larger of the riches, the treasure, the rewards that we are going to have in heaven. Think of even our own earthly human inheritance. Maybe it's a parent or a grandparent who left you an inheritance. God is saying that there is inheritance on the other side of this life, and he describes it as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And Katie made a comment last week that I think was so good, that we can't be so focused on heaven that we lose sight of earth, and we can't be so focused on earth that we lose sight of heaven, that we really do have to walk kind of a tightrope of being present in the moment and longing for heaven. But I just have found, even in my own life, I don't know if you guys can relate to this, that it's a lot easier for me to think about the present than it is about heaven. I might be alone in this, but I'm thinking about tomorrow, next week, the food that we're going to be eating at the Super Bowl. Like, I'm there, but when I think of heaven, it feels ethereal. It feels unseen. I don't totally know what it looks like, because I think the image from what many of us have is we're sitting on clouds, playing a harp, singing love songs to Jesus, and I'm like, that is just not it. And I want to encourage us as a church, we can long for heaven. Like, we can dream and imagine heaven. In fact, you can love your kids, love your family, love your job, and still long to be with God. Like, I feel that there are moments where I wake up and I'm like, my life is awesome, and yet I still want to be in heaven with Jesus. I want to be united with my Creator. Paul has, he totally has this wrestle. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So even Paul is just like, oh my gosh, I would way rather go to heaven than be here. But I'm going to be here, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to love. You know, I've been placed on this earth for a purpose. But I want to just show us, when he speak about this idea of inheritance, I want to paint a picture for what heaven is really like. It's not sitting on clouds. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 5. It says, and we shall rule and reign on the earth. Okay, so one day, this earth, this fractured planet that we live on, is going to be made right. It's going to be redeemed. And in fact, we're actually going to be ruling and reigning on the earth. We're going to be working. We're going to be cultivating the ground with Jesus. So think of all the downsides that we experience in this life of humanity. All the fracturing, the jealousy, the anger, the hurt, the grief, the sadness. All of that is going to be done away with. And then all the beautiful things about this life are only going to be magnified. Everything is going to be made right, and we're going to be ruling and reigning. So what we do today matters for the future. It matters for the future. This is what another verse says in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So I'm not sitting up with a harp on a cloud. I'm given a crown of glory for what I've done. That's amazing. Like, we're going to be crowned. We're going to be clothed in glory and in righteousness. And I just think the modern Olympics, not the ones back in ancient Greece, the modern Olympics today, they were founded in 1896. Is there anybody in the room, I'm going to be blown away if they do, who knew who won the gold medal in the 100 meter in 1896? Yeah, we don't. What about like the silver medal in the 400 in 1912 or 1956? We don't, because their names have long been forgotten and the medals have long been lost, and that is not the case with eternity. We're not going to reach a point where it's like, oh, these crowns, they've worn out and they've faded. No, it's forever. It's millions and billions and trillions of years. We can't even grasp eternity. And so what we do today matters. And God is in the business of rewards. Look at this verse in Mark 9:41. It says, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Like, in what we do on this earth, when Christ asks us to do something and we do it obediently and we don't receive any praise of man, God is actually keeping track of this. And there's going to be a moment when we get to see the Lord in his glory and he gives us crowns and he says thank you and he gives us rewards for what we have done. We can be motivated by heaven. That's not wrong. Jesus teaches us. Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So I just want to give permission for us as a church. Could we just dream about heaven? Could we try to like invest long-term in eternity? Because that's all that really matters. This is what he's getting about the idea of a living hope. The living hope doesn't exist just now. It's that already not yet tension that we feel all the